Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And I'm going to read from verse 28 rather than 29 because it'll be helpful for our sermon. So Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless these words to our souls. If you take your Bibles and turn to that passage that was read, Romans chapter 8, you'll find it helpful to refer to that during the sermon. I spent quite a bit of time this weekend driving through Suffolk on the way to various weddings. And myself and my wife noticed that as we drove through Suffolk, there seemed to be an unusually large number of ducks that had met a squishy end on the road. And I thought about these little ducks that had met such a sorry end on the roads in Suffolk, and I thought that as they waddle through life, and then their life ends suddenly and tragically, the problem that these beautiful little ducks have is that they have a very limited perspective. From the tiny little perspective that they have way down on the ground, they cannot really conceive of the concept of huge, horrible metal box-like machines that can just squish the beautiful little duck and end his life. The ducks of Suffolk have a very limited perspective on life. And that is a problem for them. And we too, as we waddle through life, have a limited perspective. We know some things, and we don't know other things. Romans chapter 8 affirms that. We see in verse 26, we do not know how to pray. We don't really know what to pray for in various situations. But we see in verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. We don't know some things. We do know other things. Our perspective is limited. Our problem is that our perspective is so limited that even the things the Bible says that we know, we struggle to see them. So, verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Well, there is something that the Bible says we know, and yet our perspective is so limited that I'm sure you know what I mean when I say it's hard to see that. When we suffer, when we are depressed, when we are unable to deal with a problem or a sin, when we feel lonely, in all of these situations, we don't see all things working together for good. The Bible says it's true. The Bible says we know it, and yet our perspective, like those ducks, is so limited that we just can't see all things working together for good. Well, the verses that we're studying in Romans tonight begins to try to help us with our limited perspective. Verses 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8 lift our perspective way above the road of life to look down on things from God's perspective. And as we do so, we begin to see how it is possible to know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. You see, think of God for a moment. The creator of the universe, the all-powerful God to whom the prophet Isaiah says the rulers of this earth are just like grasshoppers. Imagine him in the throne room of heaven, ruling over his universe with time and kingdoms and all the splendor of the universe. Just his creation beckoned forth at his word. And consider God thinking to himself in his throne room, setting himself a problem, asking himself, what is the best thing that I can do for my people? Could I perhaps end all of their suffering? Well, no. I could do something better for them than that. Could I perhaps ensure that they get the very best promotion at work available? I could do that, but I could do something better than that. Could I end their struggle with sin just overnight, just end it for them and make it easy for them? Well, I could do that, but I could do something better than that. Should I perhaps give them all perfect relationships that satisfy every need they have? Well, I could do that, but I could do something better than that. And God, in his wisdom and in his might, says, I want to do for my people the very best thing possible, the most wonderful thing for them that I can conceive of. I know what I will do for my people. I will make them like my Son, Jesus Christ. You see, verse 29 of Romans 8 tells us what the good thing is that God will do for his people. Verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants to do a good thing for us. He wants to do the best thing that he can for us. And in his infinite wisdom and power, he has seen that the very best thing he can do for people is to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us like Jesus. Consider Jesus. At his baptism, the Father says, this is my beloved Son, the one whom I love. Consider Jesus, the one who trusted his Father perfectly, the one who obeyed the law flawlessly. The one who brings joy and pleasure to his heavenly Father in all circumstances. And God says, I want to conform my people to his image. I want to make my people like my son. How could that be possible? How could we be like Jesus with all of our doubts and struggles, all of our failures and problems? Well, from our perspective, it's hard to see. It's hard to understand. But from God's perspective, he is committed to making us like his son. It doesn't happen in this life perfectly. Paul is talking about the future day when he raises us to new life and gives us new bodies and removes all of the influence of sin. He's talking about heaven. That is the place where we will be conformed to the image of his son. Our sufferings, our failures, looked at just from our perspective, they look to be insurmountable problems. But verse 28 says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. They can be taken by God and used for the good purpose of making us more like Jesus. The sufferings and the struggles of this life are used by God to begin to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. And when we are in heaven, we will be able to look back on all of the things of this life. And we'll be able to see and point to each thing. And we'll see it from his perspective and say, ah, yes, he was using that to get me here. He used this to make me more like Jesus. God looks at us from a perspective way above ours, and he's committed to making us like his son, Jesus Christ. It's more than that, of course. That's an astonishing perspective to bring on our lives. You know, that is in and of itself amazing. But these verses say even more than that. It's not just that we're going to be like Jesus in heaven, and God uses all of the things and problems of this life to get us there. It's not just that we'll be like Jesus. Even more, we will be with Jesus. Have a look at verse 29 again. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus, in order that we might, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. The wonder of heaven is not just that we will be perfect like Jesus, not in an individualistic sense, but that we will be in heaven with Jesus, that he will be there and there will be many, many other people there like him, and all of us will reflect his incredible glory and beauty and honor. Jesus is the most glorious person of the universe. Were he in heaven on his own, heaven would be wonderful. And in fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus looked forward to that day and he said to his Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world began. Before the world began, heaven was just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was so wonderful that as Jesus stood on this earth, he said, God, take me back to that glory. Let me experience the pleasure again of just being in heaven with you. Give me the glory that I had with you before the world began. That heaven would be wonderful. But Romans 8 talks of a heaven that will be even more wonderful, because Jesus will not be there on his own. He will be there as the firstborn, as the head of a family of people. And Revelation says that it wouldn't be possible to count the number of these people. But they will all be like Jesus, his brothers, kind of bearing the family resemblance. And so, as God the Father looks out on heaven, he sees a multitude of people who remind him of his son, who bear the family resemblance of his son, who reflect and increase the glory and splendor of his beautiful son. Getting ready for friend's wedding, my wife was doing very complicated things with her hair, putting little metal things in to sort of make it stick up in very attractive ways at the back. And of course, if you're doing that to the back of your hair, it's very difficult to see in the mirror. So I was employed for 10 or 15 minutes as the chief mirror bearer, standing behind her and having to hold the mirror at the right angle and move appropriately as she moves from side to side and try to keep up with the little spiky things that get stuck in the hair. It's very difficult to see the back of your head from the right angle, to sort of get right behind there and just see that little bit of hair the way you want it to be. Well, heaven, all of these people gathered around Jesus Christ who look like him, so that the Father can look on every perspective and every angle and every facet of the beauty and the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brothers. The Father was in love with his Son when he was being baptized. This is my beloved Son. How much more will his heart rejoice when we are gathered around him like the mirrors, showing off to God the Father every little aspect and facet of the beauty and the glory of his Son, with every single person having a slightly different story to tell, explaining how Jesus Christ rescued them from their particular sin, how Jesus Christ stepped into their life when they were 2 or 3 years old, or 43 or 83 or 93, how Jesus Christ showed his grace and his generosity in so many different ways, each person reflecting and showing the Father the glory and the wonder of his Son. It will be better than it was at the start of the universe before sin entered the world. For we were made by God to bear his image, to reflect the nature of God. God made man and woman in his image. But here in Romans 8 we find that beyond time, in heaven, we will be made to bear the image of Jesus Christ. We will look like him. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Can God work all things to good? Well, he can, if you look at it from his perspective and you realize what the good thing is he's doing. He can take every little bit of your life and use it to bring you to heaven and to make you like Jesus and to make you experience heaven with Jesus in such a way that you serve to the magnification and the increase of the glory and the beauty of the most beautiful Prince of Heaven, Jesus Christ. All things do work together for good when you look at it from God's perspective. Ian, as he's been preaching through Romans 8, has been quite rightly telling us that it is a pastoral letter written to encourage and to lift us up. Well, how do these things that, how does this, these truths minister to us as a pastoral letter? Well, I guess it makes me ask myself, what is the good thing that I want God to do for me? You know, do I want God to do this for me? Or is my heart taken up with other things that I think are more important than getting to heaven and being like Jesus? I want him to fix my relationship life, to fix my job, to fix my health. From God's perspective, there is a much more good thing that he wants to do for you. It would be great if your heart was enthralled with the good, the exciting thing of going to heaven and being like Jesus. What about our view of heaven? You know, do we think of heaven in a very sort of selfish way, that it's just about me being happy? Or do we think about it in an even more happy, exciting way, the Romans 8 way, where we will be there as people who bear the image of Jesus and reflect his glory, that we will there serve Jesus who is at the center of heaven? Do we think of heaven as being a place all about Jesus. And nothing would thrill us more than reflecting his glory and pointing to him and telling each other of him and just reflecting something of his beauty. Does that factor in to our view of heaven? Do we thirst to be like Jesus? If this is the great thing that God is doing for us, do we line up behind that plan? Or have we perhaps made the mistake of thinking that Christianity is really a sort of self-improvement workout? That it's all about me trying to make myself a better person, and I need to kind of be refreshed with this perspective from God that it is about God making us like Jesus. It's about God transforming us. Do we look at each other from this heavenly perspective? Do we see that the people sitting around us are actually people that God is committed to making them like Jesus Christ? It's difficult to believe these things, isn't it? It's because like those ducks, we have limited perspective. If we just look around the world with human eyes, it's hard to believe that God is going to transform the person sitting next to you, or me, or you, to be like Jesus, to be perfect. It's hard to believe that great plan of God. C.S. Lewis talked about it in his wonderful essay, The Weight of Glory. He says this: "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. All day long we are, in some degree, helping people towards that future. It is in the light of the overwhelming future and possibility that with awe and circumspection, we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendship, all love, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their days are as to ours the life of a gnat. But it is immortals that we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. People of immortal splendor." That's the perspective that God has on Christians. It's hard for us to see that perspective. It's difficult to believe it. And so in these verses, Paul drops in a few things to remind us and to reassure us that God really will bring about this amazing plan for anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. Let me just draw your attention to some of the things that Paul says to convince us that God's perspective is real and is reliable. Firstly, we know that God will fulfill this plan for us because God knew us before creation. See verse 29. "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." God foreknew us. What that may sound as if it means that God knew what we would be like. And it is true that God knows everything that will ever happen. The word is used probably two times at least in the New Testament to describe that idea that God knows things that happen in the future. But more frequently, and I think here, the word is used more in a relational sense, that God doesn't just know what we will be like, but he kind of loves us in advance. He knows us in that relational sense. He foreloves us. Before we existed, God knew us, and he loved us. He set his loving knowledge upon us. And so you may know that in the Old Testament, the word know is used in that close, intimate, relational sense. Think about it like this. If before the universe began, God could know and love us, is it really that hard to believe that God can look on us today as we are in our frail, mortal, sinful bodies, and he can see what we will be in the future? that he can love us for who we are, not just right now, but in the full big picture of who we really are, in the fullest sense of the word, that is, people made to bear the image of his Son. We can reliably trust that God does look on us with love and with the expectation that we will be like his Son. We can know that God will do these things because God is above time. He can look on us and know us before we even exist. He can certainly do the less difficult thing now that we do exist, of seeing and knowing us as we will be in our full splendor and glory of heaven. Looking at the universe from God's perspective, it is possible to know, to be certain, that God will make all things work together for the good of conforming us to the image of his Son. Paul tries to drive home the certainty that we can have in verse 30. So we can be certain that God will bring all this about because he's almost finished his plan. Have a look at verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He predestines people before time begins. He decides, I want to set my love upon these people for no reason in themselves, just because I want to do it. So that happened a long time ago before time began. He calls us when we hear the message of Jesus Christ and we feel in our hearts, I'm amazed. I want to believe this. I want to know God. That's the call of God as he brings us to himself at some point in life. And if you're a Christian here tonight, then that has happened also. And if, once he's called people, he justifies them. That is, he makes them right with himself. He says that because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, I say that your account is cleared. You're right with me. You can be okay with me because my Son paid the penalty for your sins. We're justified. And if you're a Christian here tonight, then that has already happened. And if you look down that list, predestined, called, justified, the only thing left on the list is glorified. That is the final bit of the plan, that we will in heaven be glorified to bear the image of Jesus fully. Well, in that long list stretching from before eternity to the future of heaven, look at how much of the plan's already been done. Is that not the point? Look at how far down his plan, how far down his checklist God has already gone. There is just one bit left to do. The glorification of his people. I think that we can have great trust and confidence because God has almost finished his plan. It is nearly done. But more than that, thirdly and finally, we can be sure that God will glorify us because when it's looked at from his perspective, as the Bible enables us to see things from God's perspective, when it's looked at from his perspective, it's as if it's already been done. You see, is that not the point of the final word? Glorified. It's not happened yet to us, but it's put in the past tense. Glorified. Surely because from God's perspective, it is as good as if it has already happened. Because when God wants something to happen, it happens. He is God after all. His will cannot be crossed. His word must be upheld. And he has decreed that he will make anybody who trusts in Jesus be glorified, that heaven will be full of people who bear the image of his Son. Yes, from our perspective, it is hard to see all things work together for this great, good, glorious day. It's hard when we look at each other to see ourselves bearing the image of Jesus and serving to increase his glory and to magnify the wonder of his name in heaven. It's hard to see that idea of perfection when we fall so far short. But that is why the Bible is a word from God. That is why the Bible enables us to see things from God's perspective, to know for certain that he will bring us to that day of glory. Group of ducks in Suffolk, live in a field. And the little duck said to Mummy Duck, Mummy Duck, I have heard that there are creatures much larger than ducks. I have heard that there are huge, shiny metal things that move really fast and make very loud noises, and we need to get out of their way. They're very scary. And Mummy Duck said, well, your daddy duck used to believe those sorts of childhood fables, those crazy stories about creatures bigger than ducks. But if you look around our field here, you'll see that all there is ducks. You don't want to believe those crazy stories. In our modern duck field, we believe there is nobody more than ducks. Ducks are the measure of all things. If you end up believing these crazy car stories, then the other ducks will laugh at you, and you would rightly be ashamed of your crazy, irrational beliefs. No, little duck, fall into line behind me and realize that those stories and fables will do nothing but bring shame upon you and your family. And as the years went by, it was difficult for little duck to believe in the existence of cars, because as he looked around the field and he looked around his family and he talked to his various duck family friends, it did appear from his perspective that there was nothing more to life other than duckdom and the duck world. Now, what about you? As you look around your world, do you find it hard to believe that there is a heaven, that you will be glorified, that you will be like Jesus? Well, if you only look at life from the human perspective, it is very difficult to believe. But take a moment to look at life from God's perspective. Listen to his verdict that he is committed to using all circumstances of life to glorify people, to bring us to be in heaven, to make us like Jesus, to bring us to be with Jesus. And that good news, that gospel, we can believe it, or in the Romans language, we can be ashamed of it. Will you believe? Will you look at yourself and your life from God's perspective? Let's pray. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, we have seen a little bit of what salvation means from your perspective. Something wonderful, something beyond us, something glorious, something that impacts every bit of our lives. And Lord, it is hard for us to believe. But Lord, please strengthen our frail faith. Help us to see things from your perspective. Help us to not be ashamed of your gospel, but to believe that it really is as powerful as you say it is. And this week, Lord, may the power of that vision, the power of that perspective, the power of that gospel, may it enable us to look on all people and all circumstances as being part of your plan to bring us to the glory of heaven with your Son forever. Amen.